Let's have another word of prayer. Lord, what a joy it is to even be on the fringes of your great work. When we hear of your faithfulness to Seth, and Lord, just the mighty way you do work, you care, you love each one of us. It brings a worship to our hearts. We bless you, and we're thankful for the privilege we have to even be standing with them during this time. We want to stand and see the mighty salvation of our God and to hear of the glorious work that you're going to do, all for your honor and your praise. And Lord, we're thankful we can continue in your presence. We're thankful you have not left us alone. You care about each one of us. You desire that we would break this bread of life of your word and truly feed upon it, to be nourished and strengthened for the days that we're living in. We're thankful, Lord, for the anointing and enabling of your Holy Spirit to take what is written on a piece of paper, translate them in a way that brings life to our very being, transforms us. Lord, we worship you. How blessed we are, such great recipients of the grace, the love of God. We want to continue now in your presence, opening the ears, the eyes of our hearts to behold you in a fresh way. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay. As we started last week, what the Lord has put upon my heart is this matter of one of the keys to recovery. And we said there are many keys out there, but one that's been upon my heart is this matter of loving one another. And we touched on that last week, and I'd like to continue this week with another little phrase in that verse where it says, as I have loved you. As I have loved you is really going to be the focus. The verses that we've been considering are out of John, and there's three verses here. John, as he's writing to his disciples, John is writing this as the Lord is speaking to his disciples. And this is when the Lord is ending his earthly ministry. It's a very intimate, precious time together with his disciples. And he starts here, we'll pick up in John 13:33. Little children, what a precious thing. My dear little children, I am with you a little while longer, and you shall seek me, as I said to the Jews, and I say to you also, where I am going, you cannot come. But to encourage them, he continues. He says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you. I love that, how he adds that. You love one another, and just doesn't stop there. He makes this provision, as I have loved you, that you also love one another. And out of that loving one another, there's a glorious testimony that goes forth, that by this all men will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Now, last week as we started this, I guess you can call it a series or considering this together, we talked about the days of the crisis that we're in, and even as Jack alluded to with the new book that's coming out, these are days of crisis, and we're thankful that the Lord has made provision for this day. He hasn't left us helpless. He hasn't left us as orphans, but he has made a provision for us to go through, not even just somehow, but triumphantly in him through his all-victorious life. And we're thankful that even though these are days of crisis, ever since the fall of Adam, our Lord has been doing a great work of recovery. He is the God of recovery. And today he's recovering that testimony of Jesus, that testimony of Jesus, which is the reality of his headship, the reality of his life, lived out and expressed through his people, individually and corporately together. It's a testimony that is of him, not of us. And thankful this is the work he's doing today. And as we mentioned last week, the key for this recovering starting, it starts within the hearts of each brother and sister. It comes about in reality by our hearts being devoted, awakened, knowing him, of his heart, his desire, and his purpose. It's that Holy Spirit does an awakening within us said, Lord, we want you to recover all that you're after in these days. And this is why we're considering one of the keys, this matter of loving one another. And we pray that as the Lord says in the opening of Revelations 2 and 3, that we would have ears to hear what the Spirit is saying. That call is going out to everyone, and we want to be those that are responding. We mentioned when it comes to this matter of recovery that there's two essential aspects of recovery. There's a very that the personal, intimate relationship that we have with Him. We just spoke of how our hearts are awakened. This is that vertical relationship each one of us individually has with Him. And then there's also the recovering of this love for one another, the horizontal relationship. And as we have this love for one another, this is how the great building work of the house of God goes on, the strengthening of the body of Christ. This is the testimony that the world sees, and this is what prepares the bride for His soon return. So it's a great work that He's called us into. It's a great work that He's doing in our midst, and we want to be those that are cooperating with Him. We mentioned last week, too, when we talk of this matter of love, it's really God is love. We're speaking of Him, His life. It's His very character and nature. And we see that everything that He does, everything that God has done from eternity past through all the way to eternity future, originates from His heart of love. Heart of love for His Son, heart of love for mankind. Everything He's doing is found in that. And we see displayed in this love a divine, self-sacrificing love with His end always in view. And we see that love displayed by a father being willing to sacrifice his son, by a son being willing to lay down his life for others. No greater love is this than a man lay down his life for another. Those weren't just words very to encourage ones. Those were words that were a testimony of a life lived out and laid down, seen in the very person of our Lord Jesus Christ. So as we continue on today, we wanted to look at the setting of John 13 through 17, because this is where it all starts. The Lord here in 13 through 17, he's leaving the ones that he's been with, leaving his disciples, and preparing their heart. 13 to 17 is really, it's a word of encouragement and preparation for his disciples to go through life, the crisis that was going to be ahead of them. I also think it can be very encouraging for us in these days too, for what lies ahead of us. And it starts. It says, now before the feast of Passover, Jesus, knowing that his hour had come, that hour of Calvary, he knew it was there. It wasn't something caught him off guard. He knew it was there. It was a reality. He was going to depart out of this world, returning to his Father. And having loved his own who were in the world, he had loved those disciples and loved so many upon the earth that he touched. He loved them to the, New American Standard says to the end, but I don't like that. I like the uttermost. End means it's like at some point his love came to an end, and we know it doesn't. That's why I like the other translations where it says he loves them to the uttermost. There's no beginning, there's no end to his love. It's always there, it's always all sufficient. Praise God for that. And as we are considering these verses out of John 13, it's always good to keep in mind how this is the last time the Lord is with the disciples before the cross. And he's getting ready to demonstrate that love to them at Calvary. Now, they're not fully going to understand everything that's going on. So he's preparing them. And in the days we live in, there's a lot of things we don't understand. But he's preparing our hearts to be going through these things. He tells of his keeping love all throughout John 13 to 17. If you read through John 13 to 17, I mean, it speaks over and over again of how much the Father loves us, how much the Lord loves us, how we love one another. And through all of this love, it's a great building work. It's so interwoven there. And all he shares is to prepare us for what's ahead. And He shares also, if you look at John 13 to 17, of the blessing that we've been brought into, the great blessing of being part of this grand fellowship of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. He uses different ways of describing it. Sometimes we're in the vine with him. Other times it's talking about the Father's love's in him, and he's in the Father, and the Father's in us, and we're in Christ, and Christ is in us. And you can get all, if you read through it too fast, you get lost. You say, what is all this? But if you just kind of take your time and go through it, you see, wow, we have been brought into all this great reality. And it's a marvelous thing. As John 13 opens up, we see our Lord, the King of the universe, Creator, humbly washing the disciples' feet. And, you know, they don't understand. He says, this is an example. A lot of things we'll see the disciples not understanding, but the Lord continues to show forth, and knowing that eventually they'll see, they'll come into it. And isn't that the truth in most of our Christian lives? We see something, we hear of a truth, we learn of something, and we, you know good and well you don't fully understand it. But you know it, you believe it, and you kind of, you walk on as you're abiding with him, you're walking with him, and we start to see, oh, this is that. Oh, this is making a little more, I'm starting to gain some understanding. Praise God, it is a progression to this life, and he doesn't expect us, when he shows us something, for us to instantly be, you know, an Einstein spiritually and understand everything. I always, you know, the geniuses of the world, what's always recorded is their great success. But if you look at any of the geniuses of this world, the inventors, their batting average isn't too good. They failed more times than they ever succeeded. Through the failures that they had, they finally succeeded. And sometimes in our Christian life, do we feel like that? It's like we fail. Oh, I came up short again. But he still loves us, encourages us to keep going on, and we learn out of that, and we keep going. And to see that it's not I, but Christ, and we press on to all that. So as we said, he starts by washing their feet. And then he becomes, it says, the Lord is troubled in his spirit. That's always amazing. He's troubled in his spirit because he's sharing with these ones that he'll be betrayed. They didn't understand that either. What's he talking about? And at this point, Judas leaves the room. It's significant, it's recorded there, because our Lord had washed the feet of Judas. We'll talk about that at another time. But it just shows his love for all and his desire for each and every one. Knowing good and well that Judas would betray him, he humbled himself and washed his feet. And now he's alone with these 11 remaining disciples. And he shares with them the theme verses. He shared with them the theme verses that we read. But he's going away. They can't come with him. And they don't understand that either. And then in John 13, after the verses that we read, it closes with him telling Peter that he's going to deny him. Peter, you're going to deny me three times. And of course, Peter denies that. He says, no, I'd never deny you. Well, we know the rest of the story about how Peter ended up denying him. But as you stop and reflect upon the message there in John 13, we see that this is, I mean, it's been open to all of us. But the spirit of that time, it was a very private, intimate time with the disciples. And it's so precious for us. This is how the spirit in which the Lord is sharing this with each one of us. This is a very private, personal time for us to consider all that he's sharing for us, with us, to prepare us for the days that are ahead, and how much more of his life he wants to be seen through us. And as we said, the first thing he speaks to them, and as we have often said, that first thing, it's the most essential. And it's the main thing. As we mentioned last week, that main thing, as John reminds us, is to keep the main thing, the main thing. But he gives them this precious spiritual treasure. And it's the reason he's giving them, he says, I'm giving you this to keep you from stumbling. Remember at the beginning of John, I think it's 16:1, he says, I want to keep you from stumbling. He knows that they'll be tempted. He knows what's ahead. He knows these ones. They don't know themselves, as we see in a minute, but he knows them, and he's trying to encourage them and prepare them. And he knows us. And so much of what he shares with us at times and through these verses are to keep us from stumbling and doubting as we go through some of the challenges ahead. As we come to this, it says, little children, we just read this, I'm with you a little while longer and you shall seek me. As I said to the Jews, now I say to you also, where am I going? You cannot come. And then that special treasure about loving one another. We're going to reflect on these verses. Just put them. I wasn't sure about how many times to put these verses up there. But I said, well, you can't err on the side of excess with him in his verse. So if you don't, I'm sorry for the repetition, but that's okay. But this again, this new commandment. We'll talk on the new commandment. Loving one another as I've loved you. You also love one another. And all men will know you're my disciples. You love one another. So precious, the treasure of these words. And how, as we see the opening here of John 13, we said John 13 through 17, they go together. It's a one whole chapter within the Gospel of John. And as we look at the end of John 17, we see a really same spirit that we see from the very beginning, and it's summed up at the end. But he closes the time with that specific prayer. It's called the Lord's Prayer or the high priestly prayer. This is really his prayer, what he's praying for the disciples. And just as we know that, the first things that are shared are so essential, also the last things are very vital, so essential for us, equally so. And as we look at this prayer at the end of John 17, he's praying to the Father, O righteous Father, although the world has not known you, I have known you, and these have known you that you, and these have known that you sent me. These ones he's praying for, he's saying, they know the reality. They know you sent me. I have made your name known to them. He's revealed it to them, and will make it known. So that the love with which you loved me may be in them and I in them. This Father's love within them. This all that, just as the Lord and the Father are one, is really showing us in this panoramic view of John 13 to 17, how much there's this whole matter of love and unity goes together. Love, is, as we mentioned last week, love is that perfect bond of unity. You can't have unity unless there's one with another. You can have a congregation. People can congregate together. You can have a team. Okay. But what's the success of a team? Team sports are won by unity. Team sports are won when maybe one guy denies himself a little bit so that others can come in. You know, there's so often I think I've mentioned this before, but you know, Stella and I go to Brazil pretty frequently. And one of the things I've learned in Brazil is football, as they call it, football, or soccer as we call it. I never knew anything about it. But in Brazil creates some of the greatest football players in the history of the sport, and it still does. But Brazil doesn't, I mean, it's won its share of World Cups. But the biggest problem it has in winning World Cups is they have too many stars on the team. These guys, everybody on the team plays for the clubs in Europe or other places, and they're all making 50 to 100 million a year. You ask somebody like that to deny themselves for the other guys on the team. You have a team of individuals running around. Whereas oftentimes what you'll see, maybe somebody like from France or the team from there will come in and they play together. They win the game. And this is what the Lord is trying to get through our thick heads of how the necessity of how we need one another. And that one another is all inclusive. It's not just say you need some of them. We need all of each other. And we need to be together in this. And This is the example the Lord shows us is the unity that they have in the Godhead. He wants that to become reality within our hearts and lives. As we touch more and more of His heart and His life, we see the precious treasure we've been brought into. And what we start to see, which we don't see with our natural eyes, is the precious treasure in one another. You know, the precious treasure in Isaiah. You know, just because he has a great name doesn't make him special. But no, that treasure in that name, treasure in him, what a treasure each one has. You know, some of us, we've known each other for a good while. What a treasure there is within each one. And do we really value that? It's only then that that testimony can fully really be recovered and expressed in this day and time. And this is his heart's desire. What he desires is to see his desire for our hearts to be woven together in unity with his heart for the achieving of his return and purpose. And really what this is called, it's called fellowship. It's the unity of fellowship we have been brought into with the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. It's an amazing thing what we've been brought into. It is without any caveats, he brings us into this place of fellowship. And he discloses that throughout John 13 and 17. It's not like we're second-class citizens. He says, look, all the Father has, I'm giving to you. The Spirit of truth reveals everything to you. You, the Father's in you, I'm in you, you're in me, and all of this. It's not like you've got this elite group, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Now, obviously they are. But they're in this fellowship, he says, no, we're sharing back and forth, one with another. There's a place that you've been brought into. Now, we don't have the deity and all that. Don't carry that too far. But we see how in fellowship there's a union and there's a oneness. There's an unhindered access that we have to him. And we want him to have that unhindered access to us. The hindrance in this fellowship doesn't come from his side. It often comes from our side. When we're not really opening our hearts and allowing him to work the way he's desiring to do. And he wants us to, God is so jealous that we know him. And this is a recurring message throughout John 13 to 17. I'm actually up here doing an advertisement for John 13 to 17. If you haven't picked up on that, we're doing the panoramic view. And I appreciate how some Bible teachers say, when you're sharing, just give the panoramic view. But what you want to do is stimulate brothers and sisters to go back from looking at this panoramic. Wow, I want to see that detail and just be able to dig on this. Because we see throughout these chapters, he wants us to know this beautiful fellowship that we've been brought into. He wants us to know this absolute necessity of loving one another. Really not an option. In order for us to really press on, this is an absolute necessity. And he wants us, each and every one of us, each one of us. And as soon as we say each one of us, automatically in some of our minds, we say, well, that's not me though. But. No, he wants each one of us to know how much the Father loves us, how much Jesus loves us, how much the Holy Spirit loves us, how much all three of them are for us in this to bring about glory and honor. As we said, he wants us to know the person of the Holy Spirit. He hasn't left us alone as orphans. He comes and he's left us with this Holy Spirit. And even just in these few chapters, he talks about the Holy Spirit as the helper, the comforter, the paraclete, the Spirit of truth, on and on, to reveal Christ. This is what the Holy Spirit is after. Oh, would we come into really seeing this recurring message? And what it does, it reinforces within us the overall message of how God is a God of purpose. He's doing this with an end in view. He's doing this work of recovery through all of this. And through reminding us that he has made, again, every provision for us in Christ Jesus. What a life we have. And there's a whatever is in front of us, there's a place of complete security. He holds us in His hand. He never lets us go. He's ever interceding for us. He's pleading, Father, don't take them out of the world, but keep them through the world. Hold them through the midst of the world. And He knows the evil of the world. He knows all of the challenges we'll face. Hold them there, Lord, as they're abiding in You and resting in You. And praise God, He will return and complete all that He has begun. We're thankful for that. You know, and as I was considering these theme verses, I'll call these three verses that we're looking at the theme verses, just for reference. But I was thinking, why is this the first thing shared with them? Why is He sharing this with them? And it's, to me, there was three things that came up. That first thing, He knows the challenges that they'll face when He leaves. He knows how their faith will be challenged, doubts, sufferings, fears, rejections, persecutions, the denials, the feeling of abandonment, everything that they'll go through. He says, and we see how the disciples experience all of these. So He's preparing them. He doesn't say, you know, He doesn't say don't have these. He says, when you have doubts, I love Thomas and I'll carry Thomas through when he's doubting me. As you have fears, as you reject me, as you abandon me, they all, one denies him, at Gethsemane, they all flee and abandon him. I still love you. I still got you. There's a provision here for him. And he's trying to help them to see in a fuller and greater way how much they need to stand together in unity and oneness that they have in him to overcome all of the challenges that we face ahead. And brothers and sisters, this is the exact same reason He shares it with us. He's sharing it with us because He knows what we'll be facing ahead. We don't know what's ahead, but we know who's ahead. And He's the one that carries us through. So this is the spirit of John 13:17. I'm not looking for a theological understanding of that chapter. It's not a study of that. It's a study of life, seeing His life that He's wanting to impart to us to carry us through triumphantly. He also, the second thing I noticed, He knows they don't always get along. And you can imagine saints not getting along. I don't know, you know, I mean, look at us. We get along all the time. No problems, you know, but he knows them, that they don't always get along together. Remember the time when the mother of James and John went and asked for the preference, Lord, in Your kingdom, let one sit on Your right hand and one on Your left hand. And what did the others think? It says they became indignant. And they were just really ticked off because they didn't ask first. They were jealous. You know, how come, you know, and you get your mother working for you. Oh, that's a sucker punch. You try to get the mother involved. Boy, you're in trouble then. But we see how they don't know each other. And they don't get along well at times. Even when the Lord tells them He's going to Jerusalem. When I go to Jerusalem, I'm going to be arrested. I'm going to be found guilty. I'm going to be crucified. But I'm going to be resurrected. And what do? Do they start praying for Him? They're arguing, talking among themselves. Who's the greatest? You know, if He's going away, who's great? I'm going to be number one. No. John, I should be number one. No, I was the first one selected. We saw Him. Remember? No. Each one has their own little argument on why they should be number one. And also, it's interesting, after the Lord's Supper, after He was... He washed their feet. They'd had the Lord's Supper. He told them that one was going to betray Him. And they were arguing again over who's the greatest. Brothers and sisters, you know, He knows we don't get along all the time. But He's shown us a way through. As we argue over who's the greatest, who's number one, who's this, or who's better than so-and-so, I'm better than that. I can My apple pie is better than her apple pie. Why don't people appreciate that? My butter chicken is better than her butter chicken. So I've got to work in some Indian things now. So, and we get jealous if everybody is bragging on what I make, this or that. So we see it's the same for us. We can become offended with each other. We can be upset. But he's saying, he doesn't throw them out. You know, the beautiful thing about this, you see how much he knows these disciples, and he doesn't disqualify any of them. You know, he's talking with the 11 now. Judas is gone. He knew one would betray him, and that was to fulfill the scripture. Judas was gone. These are the ones close. And he sees them. He knows them far better than they know themselves. And he says, y'all are all going to be disqualified. I'll find another group. No. He says, you're it. And brothers and sisters, we're it. We've got to press on through. We don't have those options. And finally, as we said, he knows they don't know themselves. You know, he tells with Peter that Peter is going to deny him. And Peter says, no, no, no. And you know, oftentimes when we read this story, we stop with Peter saying no. But if you look in a couple of the Gospels, what do all the others say? They agree with Peter. We would never deny you. You know, so it's really all 11 have said it. Peter gets exposed publicly worse than the other. All the others, they're committed. We're committed. We'll never do this. No. And then you remember James and John. What were their names? They were the sons of thunder. They were going to call down lightning upon ones that didn't agree with our Lord, didn't receive him. And then it's amazing how, that's a whole different topic, of how John ends up being transformed into the apostle of love. And so, he just has this desire that they be kept from stumbling, because he knows that possibility. Because remember at Gethsemane, when they came to arrest him, how many stood with our Lord Jesus there? None of them. They all fled. Everybody fled when they arrested. So it wasn't just Peter and I. They all fled. And he just, in this, he says, love one another. And so, as we look at these verses, I think it's helpful to see the Lord's heart and purpose for them, and also the condition of these disciples. If we have a better perspective of them, I think it can help us relate to them. Sometimes we can almost unconsciously elevate them. Oh, look at these 11. They were so special. they were this or that. But they're flesh and blood. They put on their pants just like we do. They walk and they have issues and problems and all. But the Lord used them. They were his chosen ones. And brothers and sisters, each one of us is a chosen one. A chosen one with a special treasure. And that treasure within us is desiring to burst forth. And he's showing us the way for that treasure to come forth and to carry us somehow, not just through by the gritting of our teeth, but carrying us through triumphantly, overwhelmingly conquering through him who's first loved us. Praise God for that. So let's look at these verses now. John 13:33. And the key phrase in that that's really upon my heart is this little word at the very beginning. Little children. Little children. Now, this phrase, little children, it's really what it means is my dear little children. There's an intimate, personal relationship there with these dear ones. And it's the only time this word, this phrase, is used by our Lord Jesus. It's the only time it's used. It's used by another person, his mother, one time when he was a child, and they find him in the temple. You know, they had all gone to Jerusalem when he was a child, and they headed back to where they were from, and then they found out Jesus hadn't been with them, so they had to go back to Jerusalem, and they find him in the temple. And when his mother speaks to him, she uses this little word. But it's a very specific, special word. It's not a normal, common word. It's the only time it's really the only time it's used by anyone throughout the Gospels. And really, in the New Testament, it's very rare. John, because of being one of his disciples and that apostle of love, he uses it seven times in his first epistle, 1 John 1. He uses that. But this phrase, little children, just imagine now that he's speaking this to you. To each one of us, he's speaking this to us. It wasn't just limited to, he's writing this to us, and this is the relationship. This is his perspective of who we are. He's not being up there, God Almighty. He's come down. He's washed your feet. He's died for you. And now he's saying, my dear little children, I know what you're going to have to go through. And he's trying to get our attention through tenderness, this precious, tender word. He's crying out to him to comfort and to console him. Because he knows through this, all that he's going to have to go through, they're going to need his protection, his guidance, his support, his care, because of who they are, because of their weaknesses. And we need that just as much because of our weaknesses. Lord, we need him. We need him every hour. We need him every minute, second, all the... But it's really... He's trying to let them know that he'll never forget them. He'll never leave them, never forsake them. It's why he talks in John 14, you'll not be left as orphans. I'm leaving you for a while, but I'm coming back. I'm not leaving you as orphans because I'm sending a helper to you. We're of the same spirit. Oh, what a love that he has. We see this tender affection, compassionate love. It's a great word of comfort, tremendous, just that... You know, it's interesting in marriages or in families. Generally, most husbands or wives or fathers or mothers, they have a tender word of affection that they address somebody, one of the kids or their wife, by. And it can be so unique. And to somebody else, it doesn't mean anything. It can be, you know, honey this or honey that. It doesn't mean anything to most people, but to you, between the two of you, that is a special connection. Wow, when my father calls me this, when my mother says this to me, when my wife, my husband says this phrase to me, there's a connect. There's a heart-to-heart talking with each other. And this is what he's doing. He's, you're my special little dear little children. And he says that to each one of us. What a place of comfort. What a place of assurance and all of experience in his great love that he pours out to us as he calls to us through that way. Praise God for that. And then as he's got their attention, as he shares this tremendous word of encouragement, of that new commandment, giving to you, love one another even as I have loved you. You love also one another. What a new commandment. This is, and it, for you read this, a new commandment. And we're thinking, wait a minute. In the New Testament, we don't have commandments. But we see this is a new, fresh way of him expressing himself. Because this new commandment that he's given, it comes from a new source. It's a new nature originating from a new center of life. There's a newness of motive, newness of scope and testimony. And it applies something that is fresh, full of life. It's not stale, old, dried, but there's freshness. There's freshness of life. And it's backed by a higher and purer example. And it's his life. What is this new commandment? What's the source of this new commandment? It's his life. Christ in us, his life expressed in us, is that source of life. When he says, love one another as I have loved you, he's not expecting us to do this in ourselves. He says, look at me, as I have loved you, and now that life is living within you. Let that life in you be lived out as you love one another. And sometime when we think about this new commandment, wait a minute, it doesn't sound entirely new. I've heard some of this, and people ask the Lord, you know, what was the greatest commandment? They ask him that. And he replied, quoting out of Deuteronomy and Leviticus, he replies to them, And it says there in Matthew, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, the great and foremost commandment. Second, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend the whole law and prophets. And as you compare this to what he's saying, what's the source of the Old Testament commandments itself? In Old Testament, he says, you shall. In the New Testament, it's he will. In the Old Testament, it was you shall do this, you shall do that, you shall do this. And this one, he says, you love one another as I have loved you. I will do it. He will do it. When he gives us these encouragements and all, he will do it. It's his new source of life and everything. You know, the people in Israel, they were never called to lay down their life for one another. You know, you don't see that being expressed. What's making this a new commandment is just, it's so much richer and has a new source. And this new source is simply his life, that life of love, that agape life, not the brotherly love. Praise God for brotherly love. But it's that agape, that self-sacrificing, a life of one who loved us far more than he loved himself. It's not our natural love for our neighbors, but it says the way he displayed that love at Calvary for us. Kenny mentioned a couple of weeks ago in Romans 13:10 how love sums up the whole law. And this is what it's summing up, it's completing it. There's a way of living it out now. There's a new way of living it out. And this new commandment, it always touches me how when we think of our Lord Jesus, when he speaks of his love, he loved us so much, and we hear it so much, it loses the punch. But one brother was going to sleep. I just had to wake him up. But we see how it loses the punch that he died for us. He loved us so much, he was willing to die for us. Wow. I mean, we hear it again every day, every time at the table. That's the standard that we have. And this is the one. He died for us. Why? He died for us so that he could live in us and so that life could continue to live and bear fruit and bear much fruit and bear the fruit that remains for his glory and for his honor. It wasn't that his dying for us was the beginning. That was that we could enter into the joy of everything that he has for us. And now I quoted, I ran across this quote from this older brother from Scotland, and he said, his love is now to be seen through new vessels, that's us, reinforced by new motives as he works in us. We have new motives of caring for one another and new obligations. And now, obligations sounds like, ooh, that's legalistic. You know, Paul, when he spoke of the love of Christ, he said, I'm controlled, I'm constrained. You know, sometimes when you know you have to do something, and it's like, wait a minute, if that sounds legalistic, you have to do it. No, it's coming. What's the source of that? You know, because of some great love, that you have to do this. There's not an option. I guess the option is you can always say, no, Lord, I'm not going to do it. But within you, you say, I've just got to do this. I'm obliged. I have to do it. And we see it illustrated in life throughout history and throughout lives today. And it's obeyed in a new manner. There's an obedience that is not from ourselves, but it's from him. His love is working in us to transform us and conform us into his image. Praise God. And we see this elaborated on, expounded on more and more throughout John 13 to 17. We see how this new commandment impacted Peter. You know, Peter, at the end of the Gospel of John, the Lord asked him, he said, and we're familiar with this, do you love me? Using that word agape. And Peter said, no, Lord, I just phileo you. I can't, I'm attached to you. I have a brotherly love. I'm very fond of you. But later on in Peter's life, we see how he got it. And even in his death, he said, I'm not worthy to be crucified like our Lord. And Peter, through history, it's told us that Peter was crucified upside down. He was captured by this love. We see this wonderful testimony in some of Peter's writings in 1 Peter 1:22. And this is I love how Peter expresses this, from going from one who said, "Lord, I can't say that I love you." But now, as he's entered into the reality of it being not Peter, but Christ in Peter, "Since you have in obedience to the truth purified your souls from a sincere love of the brethren, fervently," hotly, "fervently love," agape, "one another from the heart." That's the heart of Christ. And that's Christ in them. And Peter is encouraging them in the days and the troubles and trials that they're going through to really fervently love one another. We see it also impact the life of John. As we said, John is called the Apostle of Recovery. And it's wonderful how the Lord used different ones of these apostles in different ways. We have, Peter was the fisherman, and he went out and he brought those ones in. And Paul, he was the builder. He was building things together. And then in the end of the first century, we see John being used to recover, to bring ones back to Christ. That great apostle of love. Love ends up being the apostle of recovery also. We see he used the agape 37 times in his gospel, more than anybody else. And then even in his three little epistles, you can read those epistles in less than a half hour probably. I never timed it, but they're pretty quick if you want to read through them, all three of them. Over 30 times he speaks of agape there. And we see in his old age, John lived to be over 90, which that's getting younger and younger all the time, though, really. But we see how all that, when ones would say, "Brother, would you share something? Would you share something with us?" All he would say was, "Little children, love one another." Oh, that little children. He had heard that over 60 years ago. The Lord had told him that in that room, upper room, 60 years ago. And it was still as fresh to him at the age of 90 is those 60 years earlier, roughly 60 years. And so, wow, that word, when the Lord speaks something to our hearts, that's the freshness of love. That's the freshness of his life. It was life to him, and he was conveying that to others. "You're my little children." Just as the Lord spoke that to me, "No, you're his little children also. Praise God. Love one another." We see him doing such a marvelous thing. And I was going to pick a couple of verses out of 1 John to show how much he tried to reinforce this to them. But it's really, it's hard to pick just a few. It's in there all. I probably could have just put the whole 1 John up here. It'd been easier to read. But I picked the ones related with loving one another. And this isn't all inclusive either. Then John writes to them in 3:11, "For this is the message which we have heard from the beginning, still fresh within his heart." I love when a dear older brother or sister, that word of God is still fresh in their heart. They're not testifying of, "Oh, this happened to me many years ago." Praise God. But it's still fresh in my heart today that you should love one another. 4:21, "This commandment we have from him, that the one who loves God should love his brother also." Praise God, that is from him. "Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to love one another." And the familiar verse that we have, we know we love because God first loved us. Praise God for that first love that he has touched us with. Now, I mentioned it a little bit earlier, but we want to be clear. Jesus doesn't say love one another naively. He knows we can't keep his commandments. But that's loving one another. It's from his life within us. It's not a commandment impelling us from without, but it's the very fruit of Christ's life in us. It's the fruit of his life. And that's why in Galatians 5 we speak it's the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit, the very first one, is love. Because that's the way it is. And we see he knows good and well man can't do it. Man has never been able to do what the Lord commands us to do. We might get one or two right at a time, but then we'll mess up. And we're not able to do it. But praise God, He never gives up on us. That's the beauty we see in these ones, how He recovered a Peter, His love for Peter. Peter was, he was recovered and used as a vessel to say, love ones fervently from the heart. Oh, praise God for that. This is one who had denied the Lord, publicly denied Him, and yet used in a mighty way. Oh, how He wants to use us. And we're going to go ahead and stop here for now. But I was going to build off of this next week also, Lord willing. And I'd like to look at some of the practical outworking of Christ, as Christ is in us, and as we see His love displayed in His life, how that gets worked out in us. And as we talk about the fruit of the Spirit, here comes your emotional moment. Oh, okay. Oh, isn't that so cute? Okay. But we see the fruit of the Spirit, you know, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faith, gentleness, self-control. Now, there's two ways that this Galatians 5, 22 and 23 get interpreted. Some think that the fruit of the Spirit is all of those. That's the fruit of the Spirit. There's another translation, since fruit is used, it's hard to know fruit singular or plural. Another way of interpreting it is the fruit of the Spirit is love. One thing, that's it. The fruit of the Spirit is love. And then that love displays itself in different ways. Joy is love's strength. Peace is love's security. Patience is love's long-suffering. Kindness is love's conduct. Goodness is love's character. Faithfulness is love's confidence. Gentleness is love's humility. Self-control is love's victory. And so what we want to be looking at some of these loving one another's in more practical ways within our life. And we'll start on that next time together. So may the Lord encourage us. You can go back and read John 13 and 17 again if you want to. I have fallen in love with those chapters. I've been going reading them. And it's amazing how every time I read them, it's like, wow, I just read that an hour ago. I didn't see that. Where's this? Where's that? The Holy Spirit's wonderful. There's a richness there. We just thank the Lord. And I did want, some people have asked about these slides, and Jack has graciously offered to, they're on the website, CTM website, if anybody wants these. That's where they are. Not on the YouTube channel, but the CTM website. Okay. So as we conclude, try to pull this back together, what we're always keeping in mind is God is a God of recovery, and He's recovering the testimony of Jesus. And the reason we're considering this is because of this big picture. In this great day and time, He's desiring for that testimony of Jesus to be strengthened, to be recovered, to hasten His return. And it always starts with those captured hearts, those hearts that have been awakened, captured, devoted to Him. And the key that we're looking at is there, we said earlier, last time, there are many different keys to recovery. But we're looking at this particular one of loving one another and knowing out of today the reality of this glorious provision that He's made for us, the wonderful provision we have being brought into this fellowship with the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, the unity we have in Him, the unity we have with one another, the love that we have from Him, the love we can have for one another, and that we could really experience more and more of the fullness of everything that He has done for us, that life we have within us, that as we would be those that are testifying in living ways, Jesus is head. He's Lord over all things, not only individually, but for us as an assembly, His life being expressed through us. Praise God for His love. So we can close here for today. Yeah. Lord, we are ever grateful for for your wonderful love and mercy that you show to us. Lord, you are that God who has reached out and touched each one of our hearts, each one of our life. You have brought us unto yourself. And Lord, we just continue to desire to see more and more of your love, your heart, your purpose, that we would be those that are captured, that, Lord, our hearts would be devoted to you. We could see the blessedness of the fellowship we have in you, the blessedness of the treasure we have with being with one another. Lord, in your glorious life, your life expressed through us, Lord, it all starts by you working in our individual hearts. And we want to open our hearts to you for you to have that great freedom and liberty to do what you are desiring. In thy name we pray. Amen.
Amen.